Do you believe that our God is good? Do you believe that our God knows what he's doing? Today I want to begin just a brief four-week mini-series, if you will, as Easter is four Sundays from today. Go figure. Comes around every year, doesn't it? And you know, when you think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we could spend 20 years and never cover everything that happened around that event. And so I'm not going to try in 4 weeks, obviously. But what I want us to do over the next 4 weeks, today included, is to look at four scenes, if you will, four snippets, moments, thoughts in the life of Jesus as he does what we needed so desperately to have happen. And the four stories, I'll just go ahead and tell you today, so if you want to read ahead and study ahead and think ahead, and if you want to come up and preach it, let me know. Or if you want to send me some thoughts on these, I'd be more than welcome to receive them. But today I want us to look at this moment when Jesus stops and tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Now, let's just be honest. All of us are going to die. Okay? That's life. Okay? But to look at your closest friends and tell them, we're going to Jerusalem so I can die, is I don't know about you, but that's just, wow. I'd be like, if I were to stand up here today and say, okay, next Thursday, I'm going to die. Y'all would go, he lost his mind. Okay? I mean, he's not old enough probably to die. He's in decent health. I can lose a little weight, but that's another story. But we find that to be strange, don't we, when someone says, well, here's what's going to happen. The next story we're going to look at is going to be that fun story, and it's a neat story, but it's got a deep meaning of where Jesus encounters Zacchaeus. You know the story. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. A wee little man was he. Come down from the tree. I'm going to have dinner at your house. But that story tells me that Jesus cares about those at the margins of society. We're going to talk about that next week. Then the third week on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at Jesus coming and declaring that he's coming to rule and to reign in the lives of those who would say yes to him. And then Easter Sunday, I think you'll want to be here every Sunday, but especially that Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus, we celebrate. It's not a somber moment. It's not a dark moment. It's a moment we say, Jesus is alive and offers us new life. And so that's kind of where we're headed the next few weeks. If you want to think through those things, I'm using the Luke texts. That's the passages from Luke as we work through those. So today we're in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Not a long passage, but it's got some interesting, to me at least, some interesting thoughts. Look at verse 31, 18:31 says this, and taking the 12, the apostles, he says to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And then there's a verse that's unique to Luke, verse 34. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, a moment that the 12 men sitting around could not grasp, could not fathom, a moment that, Father, honestly, if we were sitting in their shoes, sitting there in their seat, in there walking in their shoes, we would have looked at it and said, that's not going to happen. And yet Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, exactly where they were headed, and exactly what it was all about. He tells them, and they still don't get it. Father, help us, from our perspective, to at the level we're at to get it. That Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. That his plan was exactly what needed to have happen. And that there's an offer there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, four things I want you to see about the passage before I at least attempt to apply it. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus, in verse 32, he declares his intentionality. He tells them, we're going. And so we come to the passage, what we find is that Jesus shares with them exactly what's going to happen. Now, I want you to notice, if you read over the book of Luke, this is not the first time he's told them this is what's going to happen. By the way, this is not the second time he's told them this is going to happen. Yes, you've got it. It was the third time he has explained to them exactly what's going to happen, what's going to go down, who's going to have happened to him, how's his life going to turn out, and that he's going to die. Well, that's pretty intentional to know that's coming and to reveal that. But here they are. They're either sitting up in the Galilee or they're down some along the Jericho, the Jordan River headed toward Jericho. We don't know exactly where they are. But what he's saying to them is the path ahead has been laid out for me from before time began. You see, for over 1,000 years, prophets have written about the Messiah, about the role of Messiah, about what would happen to Messiah, about where he would be born, where he would live, where he would walk, what he would do, the things he would encounter, how he would be abused, how he would die, and thankfully how he would rise on the third day. And Jesus declares to his men, here's what's happening. See, these stories have stretched from Amos to Zechariah, and God has inspired them to talk about this promised one, and the promised one who would come and make fellowship possible for those who would answer the call to follow, yes. And what Jesus wanted his followers to know was that what was about to happen as they traveled to Jerusalem was not a mistake. This wasn't an accident. This was exactly what people, I'm one of them, what people needed to have happen. He is intentional about what's coming. He's intentional about the direction. He knows, in fact, the days ahead, what they're going to do is what is statistically impossible to have happen. He is going to fulfill every prophecy ever written about him and his death. If you tried to do it, you couldn't do it. That's how amazing this story is. He would be betrayed. He would die. All the details, the days of the fulfillment of the prophecy are coming together in a moment that is, as I said, is mathematically impossible to predict. And yet God is working through him. And Jesus says, I want to follow intentionally the plan of God. I want to go where he has me. Now, as startling as that declaration was and is, look at verse 32. He predicts then his mistreatment. Now, most of us would read this thought, and we would look at this thought, and we'd say, okay, if I go there to face this, maybe I won't go. Look what Jesus says about himself. He says, for this Messiah... He's speaking third person, which is always kind of interesting when he does it. But he says, for he will be what? Delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be shamefully treated. He will be spit upon. Now, I'd love to do a poll this morning. Any of you want to take one of those for your life and your path? Jesus said all of these would happen. Every one of them. Remember, he's speaking to an audience of 12 men, 12 men whom he has handpicked to follow him, 12 men whom he has asked, invited to participate in the ministry that God had. And here's a group of men. If you remember the story, they have been empowered to do some pretty amazing things. They were able to go out two by two and minister and see amazing things happen in their lives. They stood with Jesus by the shore when he would feed 5,000. They watched when he raised someone from the dead on at least one occasion. And yet these men are being told about what's coming next, and it is utterly dumbfounding to them. He is going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And you're going, well, what's wrong with the Gentiles? to a Jewish individual in that day, the Gentiles were the filthiest, nastiest people on planet Earth. Now, some of you are going, did he just call us filthy, nasty? I said, in that day. Okay? Jews didn't hang out with Gentiles. He's speaking of what's going to happen to him. He's going to be mocked. Anybody want to be mocked? No, I don't want it. You don't want it. He's going to be shamefully treated, something we don't seek on. He's going to be spit on. Have you ever had somebody accidentally spit on you? Worse, have they ever done it intentionally? You're not thinking, this would be a good event to do again. Nasty. What Jesus wanted his closest followers to hear is this, the utter abuse and the brutality he's going to face. He tells them he's going to be mistreated in a very public and a very ugly and a very painful way. And yet, this is part of God's plan. What? God's plan included Jesus to be handed over to the Gentiles. God's plan included Jesus to face utter cruelty. God's plan included him to deal utterly with disgrace. God's plan for Jesus' life and ultimately for your deliverance and mine was for Jesus to endure an extreme ugliness after they get to the city that they're going to. But I want you to hear the path was not only extremely ugly, it was also extremely necessary. For what he goes to do is to buy redemption for those who would receive it. God was at work in through the life of Jesus, and he is going to bring redemption for his chosen people. So Jesus declares his intentionality. He predicts his mistreatment. It just gets better. Look at verse 33. And after flogging him, my mother used to flog me when I was a kid. I never liked it. She goes, boy, I'm going to flog you if you don't calm down. And she carried through on that thought. Any of you ever been flogged by your parents? Maybe I was just special, I guess. He says, this wasn't nothing compared to what Jesus went through, by the way. After flogging him, they would what? Kill him. And on the third day, he's going to rise. And that's where I want you to focus. Jesus reveals what? A certain victory that is coming. It is not in doubt in his mind that he is going to win at the end of the day. But before he gets there, he's going to be faced with being beaten within an inch of his life. You know, in their day, many people died from flogging. Cat of nine tails was not a pleasant experience for anyone. It had bits of bone and steel and metal and nasty things, and they would rake it across the back of you as they whipped you. People died from just that. But that wasn't the end of his pain. In fact, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. You know that the crucifixion actually began before the prophecies, came around after the prophecies of his crucifixion were made. The Persians, that'd be Iran today, they created this amazing way to kill people by hanging them on a cross. And the Romans saw it and would go, hey, we like that. Let's use it. And they did. This is the method Jesus would face. But the death of Jesus was not going to be the end of the story. I want you to understand, Jesus knew fully that he was going to be abused, that he was going to be spit upon, he was going to be killed. But he also knew this, there is victory coming. He's telling his disciples, here's what's coming, and I want you to be aware. I want you to be prepared. This is what's coming. We've walked together, talked together, ministered together for 3 years. This is going to be victory out of defeat. There would be an amazing victory on the third day. So he declares his intentionality. He predicts his mistreatment. He reveals his victory. Before you go to the next slide, hang on a second there. Now, you know, we're kind of fortunate. Bear with me. We're fortunate in that we live some 2,000 years after all this happened. We can look back and go, okay, yeah, it happened. We can see the prophecy in the Old Testament. We can see how God fulfilled it in his life, and we can see how it all came out for our good, right? But here's 12 guys. He's only speaking to 12 men, by the way. Here's 12 guys who hear this and go, yeah, huh? What? What are you talking about? Look at verse 34, because this is a unique verse to Luke. He makes a clear statement. where he's going. He makes a clear statement about what's going to happen to him. And he makes a clear statement that he's going to win in the end. And you would think that the disciples, they've heard the stories, they've seen his works, they've seen the amazing things he's done. They've gotten to walk with him and talk with him and experience Messiah, Jesus. When I studied this week, it just blew me away. I'm going, how dumb can they be? And then I looked in the mirror. How dumb can I be sometimes? How blind can I be sometimes? How foolish can I be sometimes? Look what Luke says about these 12 men. These are guys Jesus chose to be his closest disciples, to walk with him, to minister with him, to be with him. He says this about them. They understood none of the things. The saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what was said. Let me paraphrase this verse for you as I paraphrase it to help me kind of understand it. Here it is. You ready? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. How is that possible? How can a person follow Jesus for years and not understand? And then I look to the mirror. And I look at you this morning. Let me just so often we don't get it, do we? We just go, I don't understand. And you're going, well, that's terrible. Hang in there with me because I think you're going to see something beautiful here. God was about to accomplish the greatest thing on behalf of sinful humanity, yet these 12 men who have walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, followed Jesus for 3 years just don't get it. They don't get it. The text tells us this. One, they didn't understand. Two, the truth was hidden from them. And three, they just didn't grasp it. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. How many times can a group of people not get what is clearly laid out in front of them? I would even ask, how shallow could these guys be? Now, in their defense, they were products of a culture that said this: Messiah, when he comes, is going to ride in on a white horse. He's going to push aside the overarching enemies of God and the domination of the Roman government, and we're going to be set free, and we're going to have our own land again and our own nation again, and we're going to be restored again. But they missed the truth in the prophecies that said this: he would come first as a suffering servant, as a lamb. He would come a second time as a conquering king. They blew right past the first one. They missed it. How often do we just miss it? How often do I just miss it? He wants them to hear. He wants them to understand, but they're not there. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, man, if I had such a bad group of people following me, I might find somebody else. Here's a little promise for you. He takes them with him anyway. Can I tell you something? I love that. Because when I don't get it, when I don't understand, I don't know where God's leading, I don't know what God's up to, what God's wanting to do, where he's going, he still loves me. Anyway, I find promise in that, don't you? I find blessing in that. So what do we do with this? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts. Don't get used to it. We may get finished before noon again today. All right, one, Jesus understood God's plan for him. I want you to catch this reality and this truth that Jesus is not just a man who has been living a life and is about to be crucified. He's more than that. Jesus understood what God was doing and while he was going to accomplish. While you and I may really struggle to grasp this whole full God, full man thing, and some of us maybe do, Jesus didn't. Do you know there's even glimpses as early as 12 years old, if you know that story, when he went to the temple with his family and they couldn't find him, and they finally find him and say, what have you been doing? And he goes, I was busy, what? About my father's business. He understood then that God had a purpose for his life and a direction for his life. And what I want you to see is this intentionality of a pathway laid out for him and the direction he goes. I there's no way I could imagine the life of Christ mentally of being fully God, fully man. I don't get that. I struggle with that. Because I can imagine as fully human, he would have said, I don't really want to die. I don't want to face pain. I don't want to be spit on. I don't want to be crucified. He does get to a place in the garden where he prays, Lord, I don't want to do this. Maybe there's some instruction for you and me here that we need to understand that while we're not the Son of God, once we commit to follow Christ, here's the cool thing. Once you say yes to God, you go, well, I'm perfect immediately. No. You find that he has a plan for you and a purpose for you and a direction for you, don't you? And he begins to open doors for you, and you say, okay, this is what he has next, and this is where he has after that, and then I go down this road. And you may have to walk a few steps going, I don't have a clue what he's doing, but I know we were going this direction last time he left me, and so now here we are. And he shows us. Jesus got it, that God had a plan for him. And I want you to understand, if you're a follower of Christ, God has a plan for you. He has a direction for you, a purpose for you, a plan for your life. And if you're here this morning, you've never committed your life to Christ, guess what? He's still got a plan for you. What will it take for you to get to where God wants you to be? What are you doing that is resisting God in your life? You're saying, God, no, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to go that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to do it. No. What needs to change? Jesus, in his story here, he shows us the way by allowing God to lead him in every direction. And I want you to grasp the reality that when God leads you in his plan, it does not mean that it will be pain-free. But it will be right. Number two, God's plan was always Jesus' death. And we come up to Resurrection Sunday, crucifixion, and all the events that go with that. We might be tempted at times to step back and go, well, that was, you know, God created us to be perfect, and we messed up, and so God really had another plan, but he had to come up with a second plan because of the mistakes of humanity. I want you to understand, it is not as if the path that Jesus was walking was some alternate plan that was cooked up later. Somehow God in his infinite wisdom always saw the sacrificial death of his son as the way to redeem you and me. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. His way from the beginning was to make the way possible for you and me as rebellious humans to receive forgiveness. It seems like a hard way for me. I wouldn't want to give my son for any of you. And yet he gave his only son so that you could have life. That was God's plan. What it tells me is this, is God's plans for life are not always easy. They're not always convenient. You know, there's a prevailing sentiment among us as American Christians that says this, if we run into an opposition or a struggle or a problem or an issue, we must be out of God's will. Now think that through with me for a second. Just because there's an opposition, we must be out of God's will. Just because there's a trial ahead or a struggle ahead or a problem ahead must mean we're out of what? God's will. Jesus was getting ready to go through some ugly stuff, and that was God's will. Oh, but I don't want to go through trial. I don't want to go through struggle. I don't want to go through hardship. Neither did Jesus. But praise God, he did. Is it possible that God is taking you through what you're going through right now to prepare you for what he has next in life? Maybe he's taking you through what he's taking you through to show you his power in your life. maybe he's taking you through what he's taking you through to help you learn how to depend on him instead of on yourself. What might God be doing in your life right now as you go through this season of difficulty or trial? Well, I must be out of God's will. I'm not convinced that's always the case. Somebody once said this, God never wastes a hurt. I love that sentiment. See, some of you have been through some pretty tough things in your life. You've been through a divorce. You've been through cancer. You've been through death of a spouse. You've been through the death of a child. Death of a parent. And you say, well, God can't use that. I disagree. Those of you who have been through some of those things can actually help those who are going through those things better than those of us who haven't experienced it, if you'll let God use your hurt to minister to others. One more thought, and we'll be done. God also patiently waits for you and me to respond. From this unusual story and this odd ending, and it's really based on verse 34. You know, my paraphrase, they didn't understand, they didn't understand, they didn't understand. If I'd have been in Jesus' shoes, I would have said, guys, really, 3 years? You don't get it? Come on. How thick-headed can you be? And then I stop and look in the mirror and go, 40 years? How thick-headed can you be that you still don't listen to God's voice? You still don't listen to his direction sometimes. Aren't you glad God patiently waits on us? I know I am. At one level, I was blown away by the dullness of these guys, but this wasn't the first time they've been told this, the second time they've been told this, the third time. I suspect if I'd have been Jesus, I would have cut them. But he was patient. Aren't you glad he was patient? And let me remind you, do you know that group of 12 included Judas? Well, there's something to chomp on, huh? You see, I want you to hear this morning, whether you've answered the call to follow God or not, God is still waiting on you, patiently waiting on you. Some of you, he's wanting you to trust him. Some of you trusted him a long time ago, but then you decided you could handle it yourself. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." Read those next five words with me. But he is what? Patient toward you. Oh. Not wishing any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. God is patient with us, works with us. Some of you are here today, and you've not answered the call of the story of Easter to follow Christ. Can I tell you something? He's waiting for you. Some of you have answered the call, and maybe you've even followed him for years, but you're still walking your own path instead of his path. He's still waiting for you. I want you to understand the God of the universe loves you as his creation. He wants to bring about your redemption. He wants to then bring about your perfection in his time. What's keeping you from doing that? Let me remind you as we close, Jesus has a perfect plan for your life. Is he leading you? Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Father, there's some in this room who indeed have trusted you, and they're following you and listening to your voice. They don't have it all figured out yet. They haven't arrived yet, but God, you are continuing to work in them. Father, I pray that their prayer this morning would be, Father, lead me more. Lead me closer. Lead me nearer. Nearer, Lord, to you. Some in this room have never trusted you. Father, I pray for them that they would find the faith that you're wanting to give them to take a step to follow you, to trust you, to let you lead their lives. Father, our prayer right now is that you would be free in these next few moments. Father, for those who need to make some type of decision public, that they would do so. For those of us who need to make a decision right in our pew where we are, that we would do that as well. And that, God, we would trust you day by day. In your name we pray.